All right, it is a privilege to be able to stand up here with you and to be able to open up God's Word. I felt like as I stood up here and did announcements, I realized everybody's here and everybody's here. So I'm going to do a lot of turning back and forth this morning. But it is a privilege to be able to stand up here and open up God's Word for you. It's a very humbling experience to be a dad. It's one of those things that has been the hardest and most humbling thing that God has ever allowed me to be a part of, but it's awesome. So we have Evie. Some of you know Evie. So we got one silly little girl and another one joining us in September. So we'll have two silly little girls running around the house. So much fun being a dad. And thank you all of you dads and grandfathers that are out there. And I'm humbled to stand up here and to share God's word with you, because many of you have been dads a lot longer than I have. You're old enough to be my dad or to be my grandfather. So to open up God's word and, well, great-grandfather? There's no recovery from that. Okay. It's just a humbling experience. It's fun to stand up here and to be able to share with you. I've only ever had the chance to do this one other time, and it was actually before Jenny and I were even married. So it was about 8 or 9 years ago. We were part of a missions conference speaking on behalf of CEF. And I had known just a couple of weeks beforehand, they said, we want you to speak on the idea of being a father. I thought, how in the world do I speak on that? So I talked to John Romano. Some of you know John Romano, our state director. And I asked him, what do I do with this? How do I share a message on being, you know, on fatherhood just before Father's Day? And he said, well, don't speak as a dad, but speak as a son and as a grandson. And I took the book of Proverbs and spoke in that way. And that was a very unique experience. It was fun to be able to do that. And back then, it got me thinking about the men that I had in my life. And I've continued to think through that in a different way since. So that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to think about the examples that we have in our life and the examples we have as fathers, as grandfathers. And we all have role models. I had role models growing up, people that I looked up to, my dad and my grandfathers, men in the church, men through CEF. And I know all of you did as well. You had people that you looked up to. Apart from my family and those real close to me, I looked up to athletes. I think every boy does that. We look up to the athletes that we see as doing something incredible. No matter what sport it is we're into, I'm into cycling. Some of you aren't even quite sure what that means, but I can tell you what that means later. So get on our bikes, go really, really fast, and it's a lot of fun. And one of the guys I always looked up to was Marco Pantani. He was a cyclist that I wanted to be him. They called him the pirate. He shaved his head. He had a little goatee. He had a gold ring he'd wear in his ear. Usually wore a bandana rather than a helmet. And I always pictured myself as Marco Pantani flying up some mountain in France or in Italy. And as I looked back later as an adult, I realized maybe only his time on the bike was really the only thing to look at. He wasn't really somebody to emulate. But his time on the bike, I saw his triumphs. I saw what he did. I wanted to be him. Same thing with my dad and my grandfathers. I wanted to be like them. They were the ones that taught me how to mow a lawn. They were the ones who taught me how to hunt and fish. They taught me how to fix my bike or fix my car. They taught me how to treat women with love and respect. They were the ones who first showed me how to love God first and to love him most and to love his word. So I was very, very thankful for the men in my life. And I looked up to them, and I'm thankful for them and thankful for the other men that God has brought into my life through CEF, through men in this church. Some of the men that I really look up to are sitting here this morning. So I'm very thankful for each of you that have played a big part in me becoming the man that God has asked me to be. And as men, we're looking for role models. I suppose women too, but as we think of Father's Day, you know, men, we're looking for role models. We're looking for someone to follow. We want to follow after someone. We want a picture of what it looks like to be a good dad, what it looks like to be a good husband, to be a good leader. We don't always want to read about it. Now, I've had a lot of good books that I've had the chance to read over the years of what it means to be a good dad and a good leader and be a good husband. But let's face it, we don't always want to read the manual. We don't always want to read about it. We want a picture. If our wives bring something home for us to put together, you know, it's got a manual to it. We're supposed to read that manual first, but usually we take it out, look at the cover of the box and say, hand me a screwdriver and just jump at it from there. And it's only after we've messed it up that then we look at the manual and we read it. So we don't always want to read about it. We should. And I know that's an oversimplification of it, but we should. We should read the manual. But we want a picture. We want something to look at. Something to be able to follow, to know what should I be doing? How should I be leading? How do I be the dad I'm supposed to be? Even some of those dads and men out there that think, I don't want to follow the mold. I don't want to fit in. I just want to do my own thing. You still have an ideal in your mind. You still have a picture that you shape your life by, even if you don't have a specific person in mind. Something shapes your life. For me, that was my dad and my grandfather's. They really helped shape that in me. They were incredible men of character, incredible men of God, to be able to help me to be the man that I am today. Some of you, that wasn't the case, though. For some of you, you didn't have that example to follow. Either your dad wasn't there physically, he might have been gone all the time, maybe he was always working, maybe he had hobbies that he was doing, or he had friends he hung out with, and he's just never home. You didn't get to know your dad. Maybe he was absent emotionally. He would come home and just check out in front of the TV. You never got to talk to him. You never got to go deep with him. He just kind of checked out. Maybe he's in the yard working on something in the garage or just watching TV. Maybe he was a dad who didn't model love. Maybe he modeled cruelty instead. It wasn't patience, but it was impatience and anger rather than love and kindness. And it just wasn't a good example to follow. Maybe they talked a good talk. Maybe they took you to church, but you knew what they were like at home. Maybe even people at church said, "What a great man of God. Look, he brings his whole family on Sunday morning." But you knew what he was like at home. You knew what he was like when he got in the car after church. Maybe I just described you. I don't know all of you. I don't know what's going on in your home. I don't know what happens in your marriage. Maybe you're just following what you saw your dad do or your grandfather do. And that's the example you know, so that's what you've done. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm not here to throw stones or make anyone feel bad. But I am here to say there is another way. And there is a great example to follow. There is a good example to follow. And I hope through this morning that you'll see that. Because we're going to spend our time this morning talking about God, our Heavenly Father. And we're going to look at Him as our example of what it means to be a father. Because He is the greatest example of what we are intended to be as men. He is that greatest example that we need to follow. We're to be following Him. We're made in His image. We were intended to be like Him. Now we're in this sin-marred body. We might be a new creation, but we still have to deal with the effects of the sin. We were intended to be like Him, to live out His character, to love what He loves, to desire what He desires. And we're still in His image. We still bear His image. And we can be like Him. We can live out those desires as we draw near to Him, and we desire what He desires, we love as He loves, and He can help us to be the men that He's called us to be, the fathers that He calls us to be, and that He demands that we be. So this sermon's directed at dads, grandfathers, but young men that are sitting here too, this is just as much for you too, because you may not be dads yet, you might not even be dating anyone, or even close to that, and some of your parents are thinking, thank goodness it's nowhere close. But this is for you too, because the foundation that you lay now determines the man that you are going to be later. The foundation you're laying now is important. So build a strong foundation. Jesus talks in Matthew 7 about the men who laid the foundations. One built his foundation, built his house on the rock, a strong, firm foundation. The other built it on the sand. And when that storm came, because there are going to be storms in our life, and the example Jesus uses here is a real physical storm, it wiped away the home of the man who built his house on the sand. But the man who built it on the rock, on something steady, something firm, that held on, that stayed firm. Jesus is using that as the example that we need to build our life on Him and on His Word. The foundation that you lay is important. So I might be talking to dads and grandfathers, but this is important for you as well, young men. For moms and ladies that are here too. This is for you too, because we're talking about the character of our Heavenly Father. I'm going to be applying this to dads and husbands, fathers, but this is for you too, because God desires the same thing for you, ladies, that He desires for us too, and that's that we know Him, that we love Him, and that our lives are characterized by who He is and what His Word says. So this is for you just as much as it's for the dads that are sitting here this morning as well. And we need you, ladies. We can't be the men and the dads we're supposed to be without you. So there's a reason that God brought Eve to Adam, and that's that He wasn't complete until she was there. So we need you too. So I intend to do two things this morning. I intend to make much of who God is. I want to talk about who God the Father is. I want us to get to know Him. to be able to get to know just a few of his attributes. We can't go into all of them, but just a few of his attributes. And then I want us to know, how do we live in light of that? How do we be the dads? How do we be the men that we're supposed to be in light of who our Heavenly Father is? So we're going to start by taking a look at a few attributes of God. But before we do that, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you just direct us and guide us. I pray that you speak through me, and I pray that your word is clear. I thank you for your holiness. I thank you for your love, for your faithfulness. I pray as your word is open that your Holy Spirit moves in each of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So if someone were to ask you to describe your best friend, somebody that you know really, really well, you would start describing that person. You might talk about what they look like, their hair color, their eye color, how tall they are. You might start talking about the things that they like. But if it's someone you know really well, you pretty soon go much deeper than that. You go deeper into things that maybe not everybody else sees. You go deeper into who that person really is. When nobody's looking, here's who that person is. When they're by themselves, this is what that person does. You get to know who that person really is, and you share that. We want to get to know who our Heavenly Father really is, beyond just the surface, beyond just the surface of what we can see. And we're going to have a chance to look just at a few things this morning. We're not going to be able to look at all of his attributes. We're only going to look at three, just three attributes, characteristics of who God is. Each of these attributes that we're going to talk through could be a whole sermon in themselves. There's whole books written about each of these. And I'm not gonna take all morning to be able to do this. Some of you have food to go home and burgers to cook, and in some case, some burgers to burn. So we're gonna try to get through this quickly. And I hope you got your fingers loosened up a little bit, that you've got a pen to write or scripture or your Bible right there you can flip through, because you've noticed that I don't have a specific passage that went with this sermon. It's because I couldn't find one that just fit exactly with where God was leading me with it. So there's a lot of passages we're going to look at, or at least reference, so be ready for that. First characteristic, first and foremost, that we're going to look at is God is holy. God is holy. In CEF, we teach kids that God is holy. That's one of the first things that we teach them as we talk through the wordless book. We talk about God is holy. He is perfectly good in everything he thinks, everything he says, and everything he does. That's just a good quick answer. And that doesn't really drive all the way home everything that his holiness is. There's only so much you can say in so much time. God is holy. He is absolutely, perfectly good. Now, that is completely foreign from anything else that we know in our experience. There is nothing else around us that comes anywhere close to the holiness of God. Holiness is an attribute of God. It does not change. You cannot remove holiness from God and he still be God. If God were to stop being holy for a nanosecond, he would cease being God. You cannot remove his holiness from him. He is holy. He doesn't just act holy. He doesn't think holy. He is holy. That is part of who he is. You cannot separate his holiness from him. Revelations 4, 1 through 11. John sees a picture and he's ushered up into the throne room of God, and he sees just that majestic, incredible picture of God's throne room, and he sees the living creatures flying above the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." No one and nothing else comes anywhere close to the holiness of God. Apart from the Trinity, everything else falls ridiculously short. It's not even close. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everything about us, everything we do, it falls short of God's glory, his perfect holiness. I think of my parenting. I do my best. I work my hardest. But I know holy wouldn't describe my parenting. And I think that probably goes for all of us. We use the wrong methods at the wrong time, in the wrong way, in the wrong attitude. We can't live up to God's holiness in our parenting. God is always holy. He is always perfect. We may not be able to do that, but God always can. God is always perfect. He is always holy. And that holiness is wrapped up in another of God's attributes, and that's his immutability. God does not change. God does not stop being holy. He never changes. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord. I do not change." Thank goodness he doesn't change. Thank goodness God is always the same. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We have a holy, perfect God from eternity past to eternity future. A.W. Pink said he cannot change for the better, for he's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. God never changes who he is. He never changes. He doesn't hit a midlife crisis and walk out. He doesn't get a new hobby and is forever gone. God doesn't say, hey, let's try something new and become something completely unrecognizable. God does not change. We have an unchanging, faithful, always loving, holy God. How many of us can claim that? None of us can claim that we are perfect and unchanging. We're holy. None of us can claim that. And yet that's what he calls us to. He calls us to holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, you are to be holy as I am holy. And that's just one place of many places that that's quoted. God calls us to holiness. We're called to perfection. But he knows we're sinners. We know he knows we fall short. But thank goodness God never does. Thank goodness he never fails. Thank goodness he never stops for a nanosecond being perfect, holy God. Not only is he a perfect, holy God, but he's a Father who loves us beyond reason. So God is holy. That's our first attribute. Second one is that God is love. God loves us beyond reason, beyond what we deserve. John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the world. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But I think too often what happens when we read or we hear or think through that very familiar verse to us, we kind of think through it in this way. We think God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. I think too often that's how we think through that verse. But that's an incorrect way to think through that. Because when we think God loved us so much that, it's almost putting a degree of God's love. As if he didn't love us so much, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. That's an incorrect way to think through that verse. It's kind of like the example of us when we say to our children, I say this to Evie, Jenny and I do, I'm sure you have as well. We say, I love you this much. Or I love you to the moon and back. Now, we're just expressing how much we love our children, but that's a degree of love. I love you this much. And we're assuming that's on a good day, and if it's a bad day and they've thrown a tantrum, you say, I only love you this much today. Of course, that's ridiculous. We love our children unconditionally. We don't just, a little bit today. Or, oh, okay, you did real well today. We don't put degrees on our love. We love our children. How much more so does God not put a degree on his love? God is holy. You can't remove his holiness from him. God is love. You cannot remove his love from him. There are no degrees of his love. He loves you perfectly. He can never love you more. He can never love you less. When we look in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, that story is less about those two boys, and it's more about the father. It's less about the boys and it's more about the father. Now, we know that story well. You have the son that we call the prodigal son, that son who runs away from home. He wishes his dad is dead. That's essentially what he's getting at when he says, Dad, give me your inheritance. Give me the inheritance that belongs to me. I want my half of the deal. So he's wishing his dad is dead so he can have that. His dad's got to be heartbroken to hear his son say that. But he does. He gives him his inheritance. He splits his stuff, he sells it, he gives what his son deserves as if he had passed away. And that son goes out and he wastes everything that he has on wild living things, whatever it is, he wastes all of that. And he ends up in that pigsty wishing he could go back and even just be a servant because he knows he doesn't deserve God's love or his father's love. So he thinks, I'll go back as a servant. So he starts heading back preparing his please forgive me speech. Meanwhile, you have the older son who has been there all along. That older son is the perfect example of what it means to be a son. He's there, he's working hard, he crosses all the T's, he dots all the I's, he checks all the boxes. He is doing everything possible to earn his father's love. He thinks he has to earn his father's love. Now, neither son is correct. Neither son is right, because that father is standing there waiting for that boy to come home. He's still a long way off, and he sees his son coming, and he runs to him. In that culture of a man old enough of his age, it would have been very indignant for him to run. But he runs, the Bible says, to his son. He embraces him. He kisses him. Even before his son can finish his "I'm sorry" speech, his dad's already ready to throw him a party. He loves his son. It doesn't matter what he's done. He loves him. Nothing can get rid of and change that father's love for him. Meanwhile, the older brother hears what's happening, and he's indignant. He's been there that whole time, and never once has his father thrown a party for him. He thinks, "I deserve this. I should have this." And his father comes out to him. And his son is angry at his father's love for his brother who ran away. But that father loves that son, not because he did all the work he was supposed to, because he was always there, but he loves him because he was his son. He loves the son that ran away because he's his son. He loves them equally. He loves them not because of what this boy did, and he doesn't stop loving him because of what this boy did. He loves them because he is their father. They are his sons. In the same way, God loves us. There is nothing that you can do to get rid of God's love for you. That never changes. You can't be good enough to earn that love. God does not love you more because you are a good church attender, or because you're an elder, or because you're serving in some way here at church, or whatever ministry God's called you to. You cannot lose his love. You cannot earn his love, because God is love. It is an unchanging attribute of who he is. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It does not change. Nothing changes. A better way to read John 3:16 might be, "For God loved the world in this way." In this way, God loved the world, and he sent Jesus to die for our sins, that we might be adopted then into his family. What an incredible thought, that we can be adopted into his family. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "If sons, then heirs." Romans 8:12-17, "We're joint heirs with Christ." John 1:12, "We can become children of God." How amazing is that? Some of you know the adoption process really well. You've seen what happens when you can bring a child or children from loss and despair and bring them into your family, and then they are called by your name. They get all the blessings of being called by your name. How much more so for us then to be called by God's name? Well, we have a great example. Jenny and I got to work with a lady named Viti. So we were students with her out at Children's Ministries Institute. And then some of you knew her. She came and worked this summer, or a couple summers ago, with us as an intern. She was here at day camp. And she was brought to this country illegally as a very little child. She had no say in the matter, but she was brought here illegally. And that didn't so much matter whether she had any say in it or not to the U.S. government. When she hit a certain age, she was expected to go back, or they were going to send her back to the country where she was born. And she was in high school at the time, and she was just weeks away from being sent back to finish paperwork or whatever she needed to do to get right to come back into the country. And a school resource officer who'd gotten to know her well, he and his family adopted Viti just weeks before she was to be sent back. Now, it shouldn't have gone through that quick. The adoption process should have taken a long, long time. God moved that through quickly, and she got adopted. And because she was adopted, she had every blessing of being called by their name and of being a citizen. She wasn't sent back. She was able to stay in this country and graduate high school. And now she's officially a citizen. Her husband is officially a citizen now. God's doing incredible things through them in CEF. How amazing is that, that God adopts us into his family? How amazing. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into his family. We are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:12-17 tells us. How incredible is that? But it's not based on your merit. It's not based on anything that we do, that we earn our way into being adopted as God's child. Titus 3:5-7 say this, and this one I'm going to open up from God's word, apart from what I have written here. Verses 5-7 say this: "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Not by works of righteousness done by us. There's nothing that we did to earn this. This is his grace. This is his mercy toward us, that we're adopted into his family. And we get all the blessings that come with that. How absolutely amazing. As I was working on this sermon, the song How Deep the Father's Love for Us came to mind. And I won't sing it for you. I want you to enjoy it. So I'm going to read it. Just the first verse. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us beyond reason, far beyond what we deserve. His love can't be lost. It can't be extinguished. We have a Holy Father. We have a loving Father who is love. We also have a faithful Father. That's the third attribute that we'll look at. He's faithful. We want faithfulness in those that we love. We want faithfulness in those that we put our faith and our trust in. And nothing's worse than trusting someone and having your heart broken, having them betray that trust, that faith that you put in them. But God is faithful. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. When we got married, men, we made a commitment to our wives to be faithful. Above and beyond anything she said, anything that she did, we committed to being faithful. We made that commitment. It didn't matter what she did. We are to be faithful. Unfortunately, there are plenty of times when we are unfaithful, whether it's in our attitude, it's in our words, it's in our looks, whatever it is, too often our hearts do wander. We aren't always faithful. But God is always faithful. He's never unfaithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 describes God's faithfulness as to 1,000 generations. His faithfulness is endless. It does not stop. He is always faithful. It's not that we hit the 1,001 generation and, sorry guys, that's that. He is faithful for eternity. His faithfulness never ends. Even when we're faithless towards him, he remains faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us. And perhaps in your life, you did not have a faithful father to look to. Maybe your father didn't model faithfulness. You knew your dad talked a good talk, but you knew he didn't walk a good walk. There was just no way he could hide that. You knew what your dad was like. He couldn't hide that from you. Your Heavenly Father is always faithful. He will never walk out. He will never go behind your back and betray your trust. He's the one that you can call out to as Abba, Father. Literally, that's what Romans 8:15 is saying. You can call him Daddy. And how awesome is that for those of you who are dads, and some of you remember when your kids were real little or still have real little kids, you come home from work, and it's so much fun to come home from work after a long day, whether I've had a lot of meetings or I've been traveling all over my chapter working for CEF, and I come home and I'm tired and I walk in that door and I hear Daddy and little feet pounding around the kitchen table, and then Evie running into me with all the force and speed that her little two-year-old self can muster and pounding into my legs. How awesome is that? She trusts me, and that's why she does that. How much more should we trust God? How much more can we trust him who loves us beyond reason? He's always holy. He's always perfect. He's always faithful. If Christ is your Savior, you're in his family, and you're called by his name. You're adopted as his child, and you get every benefit and blessing that comes along with that. You are a joint heir with Christ. What an amazing dad we have. And I think it's so cool to think of if Jesus was standing right here beside us and you say, how amazing is it, the dad that we have? And Jesus would say, I know, right? You think about that. We're joint heirs with Christ. How cool is that? We have a perfect, holy, loving, heavenly Father. And because he is holy, because he is love, because he is faithful, we're able to be the men that we should be. How does that then shape us? How does that shape our lives in the day-to-day? And this goes far beyond, like I said earlier, it goes beyond just men, it goes beyond just dads this morning. This goes to you two moms because of who God is, because God is holy, because God is love, because he is faithful. You can be the mom that you need to be. You can be the grandmother you need to be. You can be the high school student you need to be, the high school grad that you need to be, the single 20-something that you need to be. Because of who God is, you can be exactly who he is intending you to be. Who God is changes everything, and then it then changes us and should change us in how we respond to that. So as we come back to thinking about dads, and we think about how do I live that out? How do I model my Heavenly Father to my family? We have big shoes to fill. We have a big job in front of us. Who's able to live up to that standard? I mean, really, how do we live up to that standard that God has set for us? None of us can live up to that standard. And that's the bad news. We know we can't live up to that perfect standard that God has set for us. We're still sin-stained humans. We might be a new creation. We might have that life of Christ within us. But we still deal with that sin every single day. We don't always have the attitude we should. We don't always respond to the people in our lives the way that we should. We still deal with that sin-stained body, that sin-stained world. But thank goodness he knows that. Thank goodness that God knows that. Psalm 103, 8 through 14 say this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He'll not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Praise God that he sees us for who we are. Thank goodness he knows that we are but dust. We're just this frame, just this body, this sin-stained body. We have that new life of Christ in us, helping us to be the men he calls us to be. He desires that we be. But he knows that we're dust. He knows we're going to struggle. And fathers, as we think about how do we raise our families well, how do we be the husbands that we are supposed to be? How do we be what our children need us to be? The greatest gift that we can give our kids is a godly example of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the absolute best thing that you can do. That is the only possible way to be able to love your family as you need to be able to love God first and love him most with all of you. Not a little bit left for your hobbies, not a little bit left for your work, not a little bit for the friends that you've got. You love God first and you love him most. And only when you can love God first and love him most are you actually able to love your families in the way that God intends you to. You love him first and love him most above anything else, everything else. And I know that sounds a little extreme, and it gets even more extreme when you hear Jesus talk in Luke 14, 26, and then in Matthew 10, 37, where he talks about if you don't hate your father and your mother or your wife or your children, you have no part in me. You can't be my disciple. And that sounds harsh. That sounds extreme. When you pair it with Matthew 10, 37, which says anyone who loves father or mother or wife or children more than me isn't worthy of me. And the point here is that Jesus is saying your love for God should be so strong, so extreme that anything else looks cruel. You love God first and you love him most. And only when you've loved him first and you love him most can you truly love your family as God intends you to. Because anything apart from that is you trying to do it all by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps, put on that do-it-yourself mentality, your I-did-it-my-way mentality. You cannot man up enough to be the husband and father and leader you are supposed to be apart from loving God first and loving him most. You have to submit to him. And Jesus says, bring your burden to me. Take my burden upon you. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. And he takes our burden for us. We can give that to him. He knows our frame. He knows we are dust. He knows that we are struggle. We can bring that to him and say, Father, I want to love you first, and I want to love you most in my marriage, in my family, in my work. I want to love you first and love you most. And when you do that, you're going to have a joy that you've never experienced. You're going to have an excitement and a fulfillment in your family and in your marriage you've never known.
God desires that you set him above everything else. He desires that you love him above all else. And some of you are thinking, it's already too late for me. I've already messed things up too bad. I've already made a mess of my marriage. I've made a mess of my family. And I won't deny it. I don't know everything that's going on in your family, your marriage, and maybe you have made a mess. Maybe you have messed things up. And part of being a man is that we own up to those things and we say, I did. I made a mess. This was my fault. I did that. But thank goodness God is the God of the second chance. Thank goodness he forgives us. Thank goodness when we come to him, that it's never too late. He calls us back to him because he wants to restore our marriages to what we want them to be. He wants to bring our families back to what we want them to be. He wants to restore our relationship to him to what it should be. He is our Heavenly Father. And it all starts with recognizing that he is your Heavenly Father, recognizing his love for you, his holiness, his faithfulness, his love, recognizing who God is, and loving him first and loving him most. And only then can you really be the man that God intends you to be. Only then can you really be the father that you are supposed to be, the husband you're supposed to be, the leader you're supposed to be. For some of you, that means a recommitment. For some of you, that means that you've got to make that decision today. You know that there are other things that you have put before your family. You know there are other things that you have put before your children. There are things that are taking your affection away from God first, which then means it's taken away from your family around you. You need to make a recommitment and say, Father, from this day forward, I'm going to love you first and love you most so I can love my family as you intend. For some of you, you've maybe never made that decision. I don't know the hearts of the people that are sitting in this room right now or the people that will listen to this sermon later. But I do know that if you're to love your family and be the man that you are intended to be, that starts with accepting Christ as your Savior, saying that I cannot do this on my own, Lord. I know my sin is too big for me to get rid of on my own. I cannot man up enough to get rid of this. I can't be religious enough to get rid of this. Maybe you are a religious person and you thought, well, I go to church. I read my Bible. You've been a good person, but I'm not talking about being good or being religious or attending church. I'm talking about accepting Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, accepting that his sacrifice for you was enough, that the righteous one died for the unrighteous. He died for us. He took our punishment for our sins so that we can call him Daddy. We can call him Father. We can know our sins are forgiven. We can be joint heirs with Christ, knowing that our punishment was paid for when he gave his life on the cross. He gave his blood and then rose again 3 days later. And Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's where that starts for you. If you've never made that decision this morning, that's where that starts for you. Only when you've trusted in Christ as your Savior can you love him first and love him most. And when you do love him first and you do love him most, you can be the man that God intends you to be. He's our Heavenly Father. He's a loving, faithful, holy God. That never changes. There are 100 more attributes of God that we could talk about, but those three things are all we have time this morning. He does not change. He will never be different. He will never walk out. He will never be distant. He is our holy Heavenly Father because of who he is. Because of his unchanging character, we're able to be the dads that we are supposed to be, the husbands we're supposed to be, the people that God calls us to be. So let's go out remembering that this morning as we think of Father's Day. Remember, you've got a holy Heavenly Father who loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your unchanging character. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we can remember that as we go from here. Lord, I pray that changes us because that's who you are. And if we leave here this morning and we don't allow your word and your character, your attributes to change who we are, Lord, then we've missed the point of your word. We've missed the point of you revealing yourself to us. It should change everything about us. So, Father, I pray for the men that are here this morning. I pray just that you speak to them. You speak in their heart, whether that's a recommitment they need to make to you, a first-time decision, or even just an example to pass down to the younger men around them. Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.